you tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. Thank you again for having me, and you certainly are in my prayers, especially Sharon and her family, and I think of JD and Karen and the things that they face, and so praying for them and for all of you. I know each of you have different situations, and I've heard, I know Millie's sister's not doing well, and there are others, and so I will certainly be praying. Let's go back to 1 John. I veered away from that this morning for various reasons. Hopefully it was helpful. Hopefully you could share that with somebody else. That may look at God in an unfavorable light and realize that God not only wants to save us from hell, but wants to make this life fulfilling. It doesn't mean always happy. It doesn't mean always easy, but it's always good. It's always great. And I really hope that you can, if you're not already, you're in a place where if somebody asks you how you're doing, you can say, great. I knew a poor sister, and sometimes I joke about it, but she's much better now, but I knew a poor sister for years whose favorite song was, "It Is Well With My Soul." And it was not well with her soul, hardly ever. And she said, "You never ask me how I'm doing." And I said, "Because you never say, great. It's always, I'm okay, things are all right." But I hope you can decide to be, and certainly God has laid that out for you to have the best life. You know, JD mentioned in prayer living in such a way that people would ask us about our attitudes and why we talk the way we do and think and live the way we do. You know, 1 Peter talks about us being ready with a defense when they ask about the hope that lies within us. And so we have to display that hope for them in order for them to ask. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. I thought about this as somebody asked me to speak on this topic and said that the title would be "There's No Place or No Room for Fear." First thing I thought about was a t-shirt I had as probably a sophomore or junior, black t-shirt, and it had the words "No Fear," because that was a brand. It's the dumbest concept, "No Fear." Bunch of, you know, skinny 160-pound junior walking around high school with a "No Fear" t-shirt on. I was a threat to nobody, but clogging a drain maybe. And mine said on the back, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." I was probably jealous because I didn't have as many toys as the other guy next to me. But it was "No Fear," and that was a brand that was around for a while. I also think it's funny how much of my thinking comes back to here, because I think of Curtis Wyatt. And Curtis was, I mean, that tall and probably that big around, and he wasn't scared of anybody. I was scared of my shadow, and Curtis would just go after or fight anybody. I tried to bail him out of a few situations in high school, and I found out he didn't need my help at all. But when you think about there is no place for fear, you say, well, wait a second. And when you find Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says at the end of that passage, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how do you say we should have no fear? But it says directly there, by the way, if you don't know this already, that fear in that verse is literally talking about fearing yourself. It is not talking about the fear of God or the respect for God. It's actually that fear and trembling has to do with your inability to live perfectly and the possibility that you could fail. That's the fear in that verse. I always found that very interesting. So you have that verse, then you have Solomon's conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The whole conclusion is this: to fear God and keep his commandments, right? So there's some fear there, but that fear is about the respect for God and his abilities. So this fear has to do with punishment. And I'm telling you, there is no room for that kind of fear. It doesn't mean that if you read this and you understand this, that you will just go through life absolutely fearless. There's a place for that. It protects us. It's funny, we took a drive today. I now know where Robinson Tract Road ends. And it's way out there. And then if you take a left, Mom and I found out that you wind up in Bland County. I didn't know people lived back in there. And I wanted to stop and ask somebody, where do y'all go? Because there's no way to have maps, so you just keep driving until you hit 77 finally. We passed two cars, went over 4 one-lane bridges and saw 6 deer. So we were keeping track, but that's way out there. And Mom was saying that her and Dad used to go on these, let's find out where this road goes, but he would get sort of fearful after a while and be like, let's turn around. I can understand that. So it's not like it's going to erase all fear from your life. But when it comes to hell and the punishment for sins, God has actually designed a life for you and me where we don't have to live in that fear. I mean, that's the fear that Adam and Eve had when God came in the cool of the day in Genesis 3 after they had sinned and found out they were naked. They went and hid. This is that kind of fear, the fear of seeing God and what He's going to do to us. And certainly that's not the message that God gives to all humanity, is that if you don't do right, I'm going to destroy you. It's a message of love. So how do I have that? Well, let's talk about this confidence. Let's look at verses 15 through 21. Let's read together. 1 John 4:15 through 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. From this passage, we can find a couple of things that will help us to learn how to live without this type of fear, this fear of torment that it talks about. Verses 15 and 16 specifically, your confidence first should come from your relationship with God. Now, we sang just now, what a glorious day that will be. I hope that every person within the sound of my voice listening to this tonight can say, I sang that, I listened to it, I understood it, and I meant it. Because that is a song of confidence. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Blessed assurance, we're marching to Zion. Songs like that are songs of assurance and confidence, not songs of, I hope so, I'm not sure, I'm kind of scared about everything. You live that lifestyle of confession. Let's tie this into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what he means there, more properly translated, is if you confess and keep on confessing, then he is faithful to cleanse and forgive and keep on cleansing and forgiving. So if you live a lifestyle of confession where you're constantly, and actually that includes repentance, doesn't it? See, repentance has been watered down, diminished, and people think repentance is just a prayer. And there's some of us walking around the church who think, and I'm not belittling this, because for some people it's a misunderstanding and a lack of understanding about grace. But there are some who walk around this tightrope afraid that if we don't die and meet God with a prayer on our lips, we're never going to make it. Or if Jesus should come back and we're in the middle of sin that we've committed, even though we're practicing righteousness, even though we live in a lifestyle of confession and repentance. And by the way, it has to include sins, because there's nothing for which to confess or repent. So this practice of righteousness includes these mistakes. But if you live in that fear, it's a misunderstanding. And hopefully you can overcome that. I had to. I thought the same thing. If Jesus comes back and catches me in something, or if I haven't repented of some sins through prayer, saying that certain prayer, then I would be lost forever. Well, the implication is that you can meet Jesus in a perfect state that you created, and you don't need Jesus because you can do all the right things. So that's not the deal. It certainly is not to abuse grace and say we can live how we want to, but it's also not to just dismiss grace and act like it's all up to me to get to heaven. That's not the case. So if you live a lifestyle of confession, you can be confident. And if you're living out your salvation, you've heard me say I don't like the steps of salvation, to say it that way, because it sounds like you do something and move on, do something and move on. I like to call them vows, where you'll always hear, always believe, always confess, always repent, always be immersed in Christ. They just start at a certain point when you obey the gospel. But you always will obey the gospel. And so you can see that confession also in Matthew chapter 10 as well. And Jesus' apostles believed it here. That's what he says here in 15 and 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, he in God. We talked about that this morning in class as well, right? That having God in you and you being in God, while we don't need to figure out exactly what that means, it just means you have the closest possible relationship you can have with the Almighty, with the Creator. You and Him, He and you, we have known and believed. Now notice he says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love God has for us. He's saying about the apostles, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you believe in that love? That God loves you in a way that's sometimes difficult to fathom, sometimes difficult to understand. So he says they believe it. They believed about their eternal future. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. At the end of verse 16, and here's where the phrase, sappy or corny as it may sound, really comes into play. You ask, are you, if you're abiding in God and God in you, are you in love with God? Usually that's meant romantically about, you know, somebody of the opposite sex, but it really applies here. Are you in love with God in this loving relationship, and you love Him and you're learning and you're growing in that? I never thought, I tell people all the time, my wife was so much more mature and still is in many ways than me. She had to raise me. Mom and Dad started, she had to finish. Took her a while too, believe me. But Laura would say things like, oh, we're going to be best friends. And I was like, oh, no, I got friends. You're my wife. Or, I can't wait to grow old together. And as a young guy at 20, I'm like, talk about growing old. Now I get it. Where this November is 30 years. And I didn't know. You know, I was in love when we were dating. I was in love when we were married. I didn't know you could love a human being as much as I do her. And it just gets better and better. Can you say that about your relationship with God, as corny or sappy as it may sound? That's what you're doing. You're growing in that love for Him. So if you have a lifestyle of confession, that lifestyle of loving God, you can be confident that He wants you saved. He's doing all He can, has done all He can, so that you can be saved. He's not standing there shaking a yardstick at you to see if you measure up or to see if He's going to smack you with it or destroy you. He's wanting your success. Secondly, your confidence should come from God's love. Let's look at verses 17 through 19 again. Love has been perfected among us, completed, okay? That's what he means. Love has been completed among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So if God's love has been perfected in us, we can even be bold in the day of judgment. In Greek, that means to have fearless confidence. Now, I know, I've read the verses, Romans chapter 14 and so forth, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I'm sure that if we're here on this earth when the Lord comes back in the air, we are going to drop down and confess and probably have some fearful moments. We'll be scared. But at some point, the boldness is going to kick in and we're going to say, you know what, I remember I'm with Him, and we'll be able to stand boldly before Him. That's an amazing feat for a bunch of people who still struggle with sin. But he says that's what completed love is. God's love is completed when we love the family also the way that he loves. When you have also, let's look at this verse. 1 John chapter 3. I'll get to the family thing in just a minute. 1 John chapter 3. Look back there with me if you will. If God's love has been perfected in us, we can even be bold in the day of judgment. Number one, because we have this fearless confidence. Secondly, it's tied to how we love each other that we'll talk about in a moment. Also this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, we ended with this morning, but in deed and in truth. So let's not just do this and talk about it, but actually do these things. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So even if you have doubts, even if you're still worried and still concerned, which it happens to me as well, what if the Lord's coming back? Am I ready? Am I okay? All those thoughts. God is greater than your heart, even if you may condemn yourself. Completed love removes fear, because what's to fear? Do you believe that God has done all this to save you from the punishment of your sins? That's the whole point. John 3:16, verse 17, for God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So He was sent here to save. Do you believe that? And do you believe that He had you personally in mind? This has to be personal. Why do I say that? Because sometimes groupthink, we can kind of get lost. If God loves everybody, then I just sort of fit into this mass of humanity that has existed, does exist, and will exist. But it's personal. In fact, it's so personal, when you obey Him, you obey God. It's just you and God. No matter who liked it, who disagreed, who agreed. When you get to judgment, it will just be you and God. Personal. So it's got to be personal in between. You've got to see how God values you personally. Here's the assurance that John is building toward. Let's go to chapter 5 now. We mentioned this, I think this morning I mentioned this. Here's the assurance that John is building toward. He's telling them, you can know this, you can be sure of this, we are witnesses, we're telling you, we believe, on and on and on, all through this letter. Finally, you get to chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is yours. Whether you want to look at it as a ticket or it's already within your grasp, it belongs to you. And the only one that can remove that from you, that assurance, is you. The devil can't do it. Your family can't do it. The scenarios and things that happen to you can't do it. Which is empowering, too. In Philippians 2:12, it's scary because I'm in charge of this. When you think about it this way, it's empowering because I'm in charge of this. Nobody can beat me if I don't decide to allow myself to be beaten. So when you say confidence should come from God's love, completed love, perfected love removes fear. Want to see what that looks like? We'll see that in some illustrations, some examples of people. Let's just use one guy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. You've heard me talk about this before, but it bears repeating within the context of this sermon. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in prison the first time. He's never been guilty. I mean, they're trumped up charges. They just had to make up stuff. Paul is just guilty of being a Christian. So the first time he's in, he doesn't know if he's getting out, okay? And here is his mentality as he writes to the Philippians. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? This is going to work out great. It will turn out for my deliverance. Well, what's that mean? Paul knows he's getting out of prison? No. Follow the mentality as he continues. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All boldness is always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Are you ready? Whether by life or by death. You can't destroy Jesus' example in me, Paul is saying. You kill me, I'm a martyr. If I live, I'm going to keep teaching. You can't destroy this. Christ will be magnified whether I live or die. That's aside. In verse 21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now the people who have left and are in paradise understand this better than any of us do yet. They understand to die is gain. Meanwhile, we're hanging on. This is all we know. This is all we have. Let's hang on to it as much as possible and stick around as much as possible. But he understood this here. To live is Christ means to serve, to suffer, to endure, to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, in verse 22, this will mean fruit for my labor. It means I'm going to keep working. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That's what confidence looks like. That's what completed love that removes fear looks like. Paul's in jail with the dilemma, I might die, I might live, so what? One way or the other, Jesus is going to be magnified. I don't know what I would choose if it was left up to me. To go be with Jesus is much better than staying here, but to be here is also more needful for your sake and the cause of the gospel. That's the dilemma I'm looking for in my life. I've had the dumb ones, the goofy worries, it don't matter. That's the dilemma I'm looking for. Same man, he knows in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he knows he's not getting out. This is the second time in. He is already being poured out, as he says. At the time of my departure, notice this. First, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Not my end. When you go to the airport, what does it have? Two times. Departure, arrival. Paul's talking it like we would talk about a plane ride. I'm leaving. I'm not over. I'm not done. It's not finished. My faith is, my walk is, as he'll say, but I'm not. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That is confidence that has removed fear. I am leaving. When you read 2 Timothy, the mention of his dying soon is a by-the-way statement. By the way, I'm writing this because I'm out of here soon, and you got to pick up the mantle and run with it. That's why he's been giving Timothy all these instructions. Now, if fear remains, let's say we're not working on it properly. We're just going to live in this. Some people struggle with things like this. Like some people will struggle with worry. Some not so much. Some people will struggle with this fear. But if there is not progress and this fear just remains, it could be for a number of reasons. One, it could be this tightrope salvation that people are preaching. I'm going to mention false teaching right here bluntly. And I've heard this stuff. And we need to stand up against this kind of teaching the same way as somebody says, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and ask him into your heart. Same thing. Wrong is wrong. But a tightrope salvation is a salvation that's based on works alone and doing enough. And if we're not careful and we preach doing, doing, and not doing, and not doing, you think it's up to you. If we don't talk about God's love, if we don't talk about God's grace and the balance in that relationship, you might start thinking this, and you'll say things like, if you were to repent and come forward, you'll say things like many have, I'm not doing enough. I mean, you never will. If it was about doing enough, we're all in hell, because that's what we deserve. That's what we earn. The wages of sin is death, as Romans chapter 6 says. But salvation that relies on basically that watered down version of repentance I was talking about, right? We think of repentance, or some people would teach repentance as this, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry I've sinned. Please help me never to do it again. That's repentance. Repentance is constant. It is constantly trying to change who you are into who God wants you to be. It's a lifestyle, not a moment. A salvation that excludes grace and is contrary to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk and keep on walking, he cleanses and keeps on cleansing. So you know right now where you sit if you're walking in the light. You can answer that question. And if you are, then you are cleansed. And I have people ask about the judgment. People usually who battle with this ask about the judgment. We're all going to give an account. Well, if you don't have an account, there's nothing to talk about. You only have an account of sins that aren't forgiven. If you're not living this lifestyle of walking in the light, chapter 3, practicing righteousness, then you'll have some things to go over. But if Jesus has erased all that, there's no account to discuss. Interesting, and also, it lightens the load, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, oh, I'm not going to have to just stand in front of the judge like this is some trial. The trial is now. The trial is now. Judgment is the sentencing. When you die and I die, it is set in stone. When Jesus comes back, it is set in stone. And it's just the sentencing. So it's not like we're going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, remember when you were 12 and you did this? When you were 27 and you did this? All that's been erased if you're cleansed, right? And this is why so many people struggle with this type of fear. And brethren, the people that teach this kind of thing and promote this kind of thing is false teaching. It is ignorant of grace. It is works-based. And it's no wonder some of the denominational world say we're over here trying to earn our salvation. Some of us are giving them ammo to make maybe a good argument at times. And this is why so many answer with, are you going to heaven? I hope so. So if you live in this fear, here are some things. If you will not let go of this fear, if you will not work toward overcoming this fear, here are some things that follow as a result. God's love, number one, has not been completed in you. He has loved you, but you haven't realized it yet, and so it hasn't come full circle. You cannot sing Blessed Assurance. You cannot sing songs like that. Don't sing them. You are lying to God and lying to each other when we sing things like that. You live in a misery, and I say this wholeheartedly and lovingly, you live in a misery that God did not design for you. And I hope that that's nobody within the sound of my voice tonight. And finally, you can't teach anybody else. Well, that's harsh. Well, what are you going to tell them? I want to tell you about Jesus who came and died on the cross to save us from our sins. Are you saved? I hope so. That's a horrible deal. I want the guy that says, absolutely I'm saved. Now I got my warts and I have things wrong and I'm still working on it and growing, but I'm going to heaven. That's who I need teaching. That's who the Lord wants teaching the way Jesus would. Finally, verses 20 and 21, your confidence should come from the way you love. Here's where we'll tie in the familial aspect. 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have had from him, we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother or sister, his family also. Hopefully you aren't a liar. You may be a liar if you claim to love God, but you refuse to help family because of differences. When I'm talking about family, I mean spiritual family. This blood is thickened by water through the watery grave of baptism. This blood relationship, if you can't do for family because of differences that you can't get over and you can't serve and help, you might be a liar if you claim to love God. You might be a liar. This sounds a little bit like Jeff Foxworthy, doesn't it? You might be a liar if you claim to love God, but you don't provoke your family to love and good works. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it says, not neglecting the gathering of yourselves together. The reason is so we can love and provoke each other to love and good works. That means I've got to spend time with you. That means I've got to work with you. I've got to provoke and be active, not just in word or in tongue, as it said in 1 John 3, but actively trying to get you to be better in the sight of God. You might be a liar if you claim to love God, but you're not devoted to your brothers and sisters. See how much it ties together. If you don't believe that, you could go to Matthew chapter 25 and watch Jesus there in the judgment scene. In verse 31 and following, divide the sheep from the goats. And he welcomes the sheep because why? They have been serving. And he rejects the goats because why? They have been rejecting. And Jesus, they said, look, we never saw you, Jesus, in these situations. Well, you saw the least of mine. When you did to them, you did to me. And the other ones, the ghosts, the ones on the left, said the same thing. We never saw you in these situations. Well, when you didn't do to those that belong to me, you didn't do to me. How do I serve God? My young daughter asked me around 10 to 11 years old, what do you mean? You keep saying obey God, serve God. Best way I can tell her and told her at that time and tell you is serving God means serving other people, especially your brethren. It's the best way you can do it. So I hope none of us are a liar today when we say we love God. If we struggle with these, remember there is a way to resolve this contradiction. That is to pray about these people, to pray about your love, and to get active, to get busy. To repent of those things, leave that in the past, and move forward by loving our brethren. There is no way, he says, to love God that you haven't seen and not love the family that you do see. God loves that brother or sister that you refuse, including their flaws sometimes that you won't get over, the same way he loves you, including your flaws that drive other people crazy. I want to stop here for just a moment and say this too about hate. I know that's a word that makes us uncomfortable. We just say, well, I don't hate so-and-so. Well, okay, God is an all-or-nothing God. That drives some people crazy. God says things like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. He will love the one, despise the other, cling to the one, despise the other. So God says, Jesus says, you either love me or you hate me. Well, if I don't love him according to his definition of love, what do you call that? Hate. If I say I love my brethren, but I don't do for them, I don't help them, I'm not involved with them, I spend very little time around for them, do I really get to call that love? Not according to God. See, the beautiful thing about this passage, I think I'm pardon the term, I think I'm preaching to the choir. This is a loving group of people. So probably nobody this affects here. But there are those in the brotherhood that struggle with this. And they say, well, I don't hate them. Well, if you don't love them the way God does, what do you call that? Because God calls that hate. You may not wish ill, you may not bring ill upon them, but you could just be totally uninvolved with them, and that is still hatred. It does not mean, by the way, just so we're clear about this, it does not mean that you have to like everyone. My wife is well known for saying, I love you, but I don't always like you. And she and I finally was bold enough to admit the same thing. At times I don't like her either. That's just me getting back, right? I had a sister say, what's wrong to not like somebody? No, to look up in the English language what it means to like somebody is to prefer somebody. Can you believe there are some people that don't like me, that don't prefer me? And I asked this sister, I said, there are people that don't like me. You telling me they're going to hell? Well, no. See, they don't prefer. The question is, can we work together? I work at a Bible camp. I've worked at that camp for multiple years with people I don't really like. They're my brothers and sisters. Can we put that aside and work together and treat each other properly? Absolutely. You say, hey, would you really enjoy just going over and hanging out with them? Not so much. Will I do whatever I need to help them, to be with them, to provoke them? Absolutely. So some people are a challenge. And that is the epitome of Jesus' sacrifice is doing what you don't want to do sometimes. You go to... I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Maybe I'm behind here. I'm sort of out of order in some of this stuff. But when you look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we looked at 18 through 20. When you go back to verse 16, watch this. You say, okay, my love is perfected by my confidence. My love is perfected by how I love others. So God loves me. That's half circle. I take that love and reciprocate it to God by loving others. And I have a completed circle. That's the perfecting of love. So he says in 1 John chapter 3, by this we know, in verse 16, love. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right, we take that at face value. When in the world am I going to have to lay down my life for JD? That's probably never, ever going to happen. That I'm going to have to step in front of a bus or take a bullet for anybody in here, right? So what do you mean, lay down my life? Well, can I give up my time, my energy, and my resources? Would that be sacrificing my life? Absolutely. Those are valuable in life. And so I sacrifice what's important to me, like we would do for our children as parents and grandchildren as grandparents and so forth. All that applies here. Will I sacrifice in order to make your life, your relationship with God, better or stronger? And when you think about all these things, what are we doing? We're practicing for heaven. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Around each other all the time. And we're all going to love each other easily. And there's going to be no evil and no temptation and all good. And worshiping God, that may sound a little odd, but it will be the best ever. I don't know why God didn't tell us more about heaven. I suppose that God didn't tell us more about heaven because we couldn't handle it. He gave us a glimpse into some of those things in Revelation, and we're still trying to figure all that out, aren't we? Just a glimpse. So, we're practicing for heaven while we're here. You might ask in these three things, let me go back through them again. You can have confidence if you have a good relationship with God. You can have confidence in God's love for you if you really understand that. You can have confidence in the way that you love. You might ask, why do you keep saying you should have confidence? Well, that really depends on you. You may not have it, but if you check these resources and really dive in on them, you certainly can. And so that you find out there is no place for fear in this relationship. And if you're anything like me in my past, and you struggle with this, I'm telling you it's a huge relief to find out you don't have to walk around in terror that Jesus is coming back. You can. Did you see what the Apostle Paul said? Did you catch that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 where we read? He said, the Lord will give me a crown of life that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. Do you love that? Do you love that Jesus is coming back? And if you're dead, however that looks, the dead in Christ will rise first. Do you love the idea that Jesus is coming back in the clouds and we'll watch all that happen if we're still here on earth, and then we'll be caught up in the air to meet Him and go be with Him forever? If you love that, you still need to be afraid of it. We look forward to it. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, like you find at the end of Revelation 22. But you don't have to leave here in this fear tonight. If you don't have a good relationship with God, what are you going to do about it? Now, your answer to that, if you don't, might be what I've heard so many times, I don't know. You do. Just, you're complicating it too much. Talk to God. Let us in. You don't have to tell us all your business, but let us in. I have not been connected. I do have this terror because I know I don't have a good relationship with God. Let's pray with you. We'll stop everything, and we'll pray with you so you can leave here tonight with that renewed fervor for God. If it's a lack of understanding, hopefully this will help clarify. Keep studying. I would suggest keep reading 1 John over and over and over. And if you're not a child of God, I want to say this for those, probably everybody in here in this building tonight is a child of God, but I want to say for those who would listen to this later on, this lack of fear comes from a relationship with God that is so easy to access if you will just obey Him. And the instructions are clear. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 2, you will see what the very first Christians did to become a Christian. They heard the word preached to them. They believed. It cut their heart. They asked men and brethren, what should we do? Which was a confession. We believe this. What do we do about it? They were told to repent and be immersed, be baptized, and their sins would be removed. And anybody has that same offer. God has offered that for all of us. So don't risk your salvation and eternal punishment by living in a false fear. I would ask what we have to be afraid of. Just one or two more thoughts and we'll wind this up. One or two more thoughts. What do we have to be afraid of? Would God ask us this like a dad teaching his child? You know, what are you afraid of? I hear that parents say that, or people say that children shouldn't fear their parents. I disagree. There are times when I wanted to look at my kids, and by that look, they know something's wrong. But that was to create a healthy respect. I don't want you to think about God the way that some children think about their parents. As soon as they walk in the room, they're scared. You think about God as loving you and wanting to do the best for you, all of those things, and then you realize what God is capable of. That's where that type of fear comes in. But God has promised us, and we figure out how we're going to live like this and ask God for help and get ready for the day together. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort, uplift, upbuild one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So let's build each other up. Let's all leave here knowing that we're right with God. And if you need help and we can assist in any way, let us know while we stand and sing together. Mm-hmm.